be able to get together as a church family.
To hear us singing praises to Him each Sabbath. If you had been alive on October 22, 1844, it would have been a very significant day in your life. There was a group of people led by a man named William Miller. We know that because they were called Millerites. They followed this guy, and they had been studying the Bible passionately together. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you lived on that day, October 22, 1844. Now rewind a few weeks and months, and you had been studying. You had been reading scriptures, and like a lot of other people at that time, you were convinced that Jesus was coming that day. Because the Bible pointed to something very significant happening on that day in Scripture. And so along with your friends, along with your fellow church members, you got together with anticipation that was sky high, waiting for Jesus to come. Can you imagine what excitement it would be like if you were sure that Jesus was coming today? It had to be almost a frenzy in their minds. Today, Jesus is coming today. Soon, in just a few hours, we'll be reunited with our loved ones. We'll be seeing our Savior face to face. It's coming soon. Just a few more hours. It's got to be any minute now. I can't wait for that hour to come when Jesus splits the sky open. And yet time kept on going on for this group of Millerites. Kept on getting closer and closer to October 23. And imagine what it was like that evening. 10 o'clock p.m. comes. Jesus hasn't come yet. 10:30. Well, he's got an hour and a half left. 11 o'clock, 11:30, 11:45, 11:59. The doubt starts to come, maybe even before this, but really it starts to hit at 11:59. Is Jesus coming? Because he's got 60 seconds. And the time ticks, and midnight happens, and it is now October 23, and Jesus did not come. What a day that must have been for those folks. And many, many years later, here we are, August of 2014. And some may ask the question, when is Jesus coming? Is Jesus coming? The devil, I think, likes to tempt us into thinking, well, he's not really. I mean, is this really a real thing? Because people have been saying this for so long. Is Jesus really going to come? Because we go through our daily lives and we have our routines, right? We know what to expect, and we're kind of in those routines quite a bit because it's happening day after day after day. And I think that maybe numbs us up a little bit into thinking, well, it hasn't changed in the past. What do I have to believe that it's going to be, that it's going to be real? What do I have to hold on to that tells me that this really is something real and not just a hopeful thought? There are some things in the Bible that point us to this, that let us know that for sure time is winding down. How much time? I'm not going to speculate that because I don't know. And none of you know either. And if someone tells you they know, be careful. But what we do know is that there are certain things in the Bible that it says these things are going to happen right before Jesus comes. And so it would behoove us to look at these things and to pay attention to them. Some of them are a little bit bigger. Some of them get overlooked a little bit. The one we're going to look at today, I don't know that I've ever heard a sermon on this topic. I've studied it personally myself, but it's one that I believe gets overlooked quite a bit. And you can see what we're going to look at in the title of today's sermon, Signs of Christ's Coming in the Sun, Moon, and what else? Stars. Now, is this something, a method that God has used in the past to lead people to a coming of Jesus? Think about three guys from the East, about 2,000 years ago, and Jesus is born. What was it that led those three wise men to Jesus' first coming? It was a star, wasn't it? It was a star. So it's not all unlikely that God would use something like this to point to Jesus' second coming, right? We're going to look at some things today. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament authors talk about signs in the sky as a precursor to Jesus' second coming. Jesus even gave us a specific time frame when we could look for these signs in the heavens. And this is where we have to look very closely, because a lot of people will tell you, oh, this and this, well, this means this, and this means this, but we need to look in specifically what Jesus says in Scripture so it can point us in the exact right direction, so we're not just shooting from the waist. You know what I'm saying? So let's look a little bit here. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. These are the words of Jesus. Turn with me, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. Matthew, the very first book of the New Testament, 24 and verse 29. This is Jesus, and he's talking about and the top of this, in my Bible, it says, the coming of the Son of Man. Verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation, the what? Tribulation, okay. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be what? Darkened. And the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Okay, how many of you have laid out some time in your life at night? Maybe slept outside without a tent. Or maybe you've been in a lounge chair, and you've turned all the lights off, and you're just looking up at the sky. And all of a sudden, up in the sky, you kind of got to wait for it, because it doesn't happen all that often. You kind of wait for it, and all of a sudden, maybe you see it out of the peripheral of your vision, you see a streak that goes across the sky. Anybody ever seen that before? I think it's one of the neatest things you can see. It's a shooting star. I was with my cousin, and we were driving. It was after Christmas this last year. We were driving back from San Diego back here to home in Colorado. We've been visiting my parents, and my cousin was coming back, and Aaron and the kids had flown to Tennessee to visit her folks. And so it was just he and I driving, and he's big into stargazing. He's got a telescope at home. And we were driving through eastern Utah. There's nothing in eastern Utah. In fact, there's places where it'll say, next services, 100 and whatever miles. And you're like, oh, man. No cell service, no gas, no restaurants, no nothing. You got to plan for it. And out there, we were driving, it was maybe 10 o'clock at night. And he said, hey, pull over at one of these next little exits. And there's no services on these exits. It's just people live way out in the country, and it's an exit to get out on these side roads. And we pulled over to the side. And I pulled my truck over, we got it, turned it off, turned my lights off, and got out, and it was so dark, so dark. And then I looked up, and it was amazing. I've never seen so many stars in my whole life. It was like the whole sky was almost lit up a little bit. And I waited, and I waited, and I waited, and finally, whew, the star went going across. But Jesus says that after the tribulation, in those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven. Now, is the sun darkened at all today? Well, we have sunsets and sunrises, right? So officially it could be called that the sun goes down and it's darkened, but that's not what Jesus is talking about here. First of all, let's look back a little bit. The timing of what Jesus says here. He says immediately after the tribulation. Now, what is the tribulation that Jesus is talking about here? Students of history will know this as the Dark Ages. Bible students can add some knowledge to this, knowing that this is a period of 1,260 years when the followers of Jesus were persecuted. Things like the Inquisition are common terms for this era. And this lasted, and this will be a topic for another sermon, but this lasted from a time period of 538 AD to 1798 AD. Now, what happens during this time? Revelation chapter 12, verse 13 says, the dragon, and who is represented by the dragon in Scripture? I fear whisperings. Who is this? Satan, the devil, right? It says the dragon persecuted the woman. Now we have to go and look back to what the Bible means when it talks about different things. What does the Bible mean when it says woman? A church, right? So here it's talking about in Revelation that the dragon, Satan, persecutes this church. This is the time of the dark age of this 1260 years. But Revelation chapter 12, verse 16, it says this. It says, the earth helped the woman. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says the earth helps the woman? Now, woman is the church, right? The woman is being persecuted. How is the earth going to help the woman? Well, there's going to be a place discovered where there's no more persecution. What great area of the world had yet to be discovered that was discovered in this time period? You're sitting on it. Because the United States of America is a place that's known for having religious freedom. And since this time, it has been one of the few places that has been known for having religious freedom. Now, when can we look for these signs? Jesus says immediately after this tribulation. We know when that tribulation ends. And it kind of ends, when does this country actually begin, right? The Declaration of Independence was signed in what? 1776, history students. And so the tribulation over here. So somewhere between 1776 and 1798, we should see these signs that Jesus is talking about right there in that general area. Now we're going to take a look at some things in history, and this is the beautiful part of looking at prophecies of Jesus. We can see in history where some of these things have happened. Let's look, Joel chapter 2, verse 10. It says, the sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish in their brightness. Again, Isaiah chapter 13, verses 9 through 11. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light, and the sun will be darkened, and it's what? Going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Again, we look at Jesus' words in Matthew 24:19. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the heavens. So, we should see something in this area. Let's go to the next slide. May 19, 1780. Is this when we can expect something to happen? Yes. May 19, 1780. This is what happened. Noah Webster in his dictionary says this. And you can look it up under the entry of the dark day. So called on the account of a remarkable darkness on that day extending over all of New England. Birds sang in their evening songs, disappeared, and became silent. Fowls went to roost, cattle sought the barnyard, and the candles were lighted in the houses. The true cause of this remarkable phenomenon is not known. Now some people say, well, why just New England? Why just New England? Well, this is the focus. This is where all the people are at this point. When you're looking at this time period, this is where the people are right now. This is where the earth has opened up and helped the saints, right? So we have this. No, let's go to the next slide. Another eyewitness, Dr. Samuel Tenney. He was a physician and patriot surgeon in the Revolutionary War and an eyewitness to this day. He was there. He says, the darkness of the following evening was probably as gross as has ever been observed since the Almighty gave birth to light. The darkness could not have been more complete. A sheet of white paper held within a few inches of the eyes was equally invisible as the blackest of velvet. So at some point on this day, people got up, stretched, had breakfast, went to work, and somewhere, and it says in the Bible, in the sun's going forth. History tells us it was around 10 o'clock in the morning. 10 o'clock. Isn't this a bizarre thing? This can't be just some random thing. Around 10 o'clock in the morning, and the sun's going forth, it started to get dark. And not just kind of hazy dark. Pitch black dark. Anybody ever been caving before? Gone down in a cave somewhere? When I was in college, we used to go caving all the time. And I enjoyed it. We had our headlamps, and we were filthy when we came out of there. All that clay and stuff. And we would go down there, and with all the groups that we went there, at some point, we'd sit down. If there was a bigger cavern, we'd sit there, and we'd all turn our lights off and just sit there in the dark. I've never been anywhere so dark in my whole life. Because it was just like he describes here, I could hold my hand right in front of my face, couldn't see a thing. Absolutely no light. Just like this, he said, this is the kind of darkness that happened at what time of day? In the morning. In the morning. Let's go to the next slide. So unique. Isaiah said the sun would be darkened in its going forth as it's still coming up, and that's exactly how it happened. American Mercury Magazine, April 1943. So this is a more of a modern journal than in the 1800s. Listen to what they say. They speak of it as the dark day, they whose forebears lived through the soul-stirring experience in 1780, echoes of which have come down through the many New England generations. It was a day on which countless thousands turned fearful eyes towards a sunless sky. Darkness invaded the Northeast without a warning on Friday the 19th of May, but about 10 in the morning it spread swiftly. People spoke in hushed voices. Can you imagine being alive on that day? You get up to go to work. Maybe you're going to work and you're counting the hours until you're done with work, and all of a sudden it starts to get dark. 10 in the morning. What would you be thinking if this was happening? What would be going through your mind? This is pitch black. There are many, many eyewitnesses to this account. I've never seen anything like this in my lifetime. And I'm pretty sure none of you have seen anything like this in your lifetime either. Let's go to the next slide. Timothy Dwight, president of Yale University from 1795 to 1817, said this: the 19th of May, 1780, was a remarkable dark day. The legislature of Connecticut was then in session at Hartford. A very general opinion prevailed that the day of judgment was at hand. Very interesting perspectives on this day. Very, very unique, and it comes right on time. Let's go to the next slide. Okay, now it says that the moon, it says the first thing that it would be dark, then the moon, then the stars, right? Let's see if it comes through in that specific order like it says. Joel chapter 2, verse 31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into what? Blood. What does that mean? It's going to be red, right? Before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. So we know that along with this dark day, which we've already seen that's happened, there's no mistaking what this is. We can see it verified in history. It's completely unique, unlike anything else. The next thing, the very night after this happens, we see something unique coming. Peter quotes in Joel, in Acts chapter 2, verse 20, and refers to the moon turning to blood. John in Revelation 6, verse 12 also says, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. So we have multiple references to this. Let's go to the next slide. It says, it happens on the very next day. The Coronet magazine, May 1946, again, it says, America's first Black Friday, referring to this dark day. Midnight came and passed, thousands of square miles under the black light. White faces and fear-filled eyes were dimly visible in the flickering of candles and torches. Suddenly there were shouts. Thousands of eyes turned skyward. Blood red and dim, the moon appeared. Now, I'm not making this up. This you can find in history. Is there any chance that this is coincidence that Jesus said it would happen soon after the tribulation, right around the end of the tribulation, and here we have two of these things right back to back that are completely unique, one right after the other? There are many other accounts of this red moon. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, we're going to look at the last part because we have one more thing left to look at and look for in history. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. At the very end, the stars will fall from the heavens. Now, I don't believe that this is some sort of five or six shooting stars. I've had some times when, especially when we're out in California, people would say there's going to be a lot of shooting stars tonight. We'd go out and there'd be, you know, a couple shooting stars, maybe 20 a minute or so, something like that, quite a few shooting stars. But what Jesus was saying here is that there's going to be something that's very unique that's going to happen. It's not going to be just it's a kind of a small thing. This is something that is going to get the attention of the world. It has to be, right? So that's the next thing we look for. 53 years later, on November 13, 1833, we see something extremely unique in United States history. Let's go to the next slide. The New York Journal of Commerce, November 14, 1833, says, no philosopher or scholar has told or recorded an event, I suppose, like that of yesterday morning. A prophet 1,800 years ago foretold it exactly, if we will be at the trouble of understanding stars falling to mean falling stars. This is the New York Journal of Commerce looking at this. This is the next morning after these stars had fallen. Frederick Douglass. Anybody, any historians remember Frederick Douglass? He was a slave, then he was free, phenomenal gentleman in history. He writes this, "I went to St. Michael's to live in March of 1833. I know the year because it was the year of the strange phenomenon when the heavens seemed about to part with their starry train. I witnessed this gorgeous spectacle and was awestruck. The air seemed filled with bright descending messengers from the sky. I was not without the suggestion at the moment that it might be the harbinger of the coming of the Son of Man. I had read that the stars shall fall from the heaven, and they were falling right now." Let's go to the next slide. Many eyewitnesses account to these stars falling. The next one is Fletcher G. Watson. He's a leading expert on meteors at Harvard University. "A magnificent display of shooting stars startled the inhabitants of the Americas on November 12, 1833. Beginning before midnight, the meteors were increased in frequency until at dawn they were as thick as snowflakes." Stop and imagine that for a moment. As thick as snowflakes. We're familiar with that here in Colorado, right? You've been outside on a blizzard, and you go outside and you look up at a parking lot light, and you see all the snowflakes going like that. Imagine in your mind that the stars are falling at that type of frequency. Peter Mackenzie Millman, a Canadian astrophysicist, says the number of meteors per hour was about 60,000. He estimates that over a billion stars appeared over the U.S. and Canada alone. Professor Olmsted of Yale University said the flashes of light, although less intense than lightning, were so bright as to awaken people from their beds. This is no ordinary meteor shower. This is something that got the attention of journals, of professionals, all over the place. This is something that is unique in history that has never been recorded about before. Imagine stars falling at such a frequency that it looks like it's snowing. Unbelievable. And yet I'm not making this up. These are from legitimate sources that were there and saw all of these things. Now, what's also very interesting about this evening where this happened is that all of the eyewitnesses say that these stars seem to come from one general location. Now, if you've ever been out watching shooting stars before, it's kind of a wild guess as to where they're going to come from, right? You go up and you're looking, you're like, okay, I got to keep my peripheral vision. I'm just going to glance in one general area, and if you catch something, all right, there it is. And they kind of come from all over the place. Every eyewitness that saw this said that it seemed to be coming from one general area. One general area, which is extremely unique. Flashes of light, although less than lightning. We're comparing shooting stars with lightning here, folks. This can only be something that God is behind, because it falls right in the same time period as well. I'm not sure if we have one more slide. I think that's the last slide that we have. No, we have this last slide. I love this picture. You see, Jesus, I think, knew we were going to be looking and wondering when he was going to come. And so he sets up things that we can look for. Now, these things are a little hard to find in history, aren't they? You probably didn't read about any of this when you were in grade school or high school in your history books, did you? You kind of have to dig a little bit deeper to find some of these things. But when you look at what Jesus shares with us to look for in Scripture, and you look throughout history, you can see that the things that Jesus says are going to happen, happen absolutely just like he said they would. Now, again, what do these three things point towards? What are they signs of? The second coming of Jesus. And when he says these things happen, he is saying that his coming is coming soon thereafter. Now, how soon? Who knows? But we're that much closer than they were in the early 1700s, right? Jesus has set up different things to look for as we go on through history. Things for us to keep an eye on so we know what's going on, but I think these things can also be something that boosts our faith in him. When we see things like this happen right on time, a dark day, the moon turning red, and the stars falling like this, like snowflakes, it can only be the signs that God has set up for us to look for that point to the second coming of Jesus. And that means coming sooner than later. And for that, I'm extremely grateful for, because we're one day closer today. You know, I may have shared a little bit of this with you before. Those of you that have kids, look back to the times when you or your wife were pregnant. It's a very exciting time, isn't it? For the husbands, I think maybe it's a little scary. But there are certain things and certain steps that you can follow along that lead up to the birth, right? We had a book. And in that book, it followed all the different stages of pregnancy. And we would look at the book and we would go at week, whatever the week was, and we'd like, oh, look, it's kind of got a tail right now. It's the size of a lima bean. And there were all these different stages. And pretty soon, Erin said, man, these jeans are getting tight. And she got those stretchy jeans. Stretch out like that. And her belly started to grow. And there were specific signs that we could see that there indeed was a baby coming at some point in the future. Sometimes it would seem like forever. And we'd think, man, is this baby ever going to get here? Especially near the end right there. We're like, man, this baby's got to come soon. Got to come soon. But there were milestones all along the way that we could look for that told us that the coming of that baby was coming sooner than later. And it was time for us to get ready. Because we had a baby coming. We needed to buy diapers. We had to paint a room. We had to get a crib. We had to buy more diapers. I think the diaper company should send us a thank you card for all the diapers we've spent, money we spent on diapers. But we knew that we had to get ready for this baby to come because we could see the signs that it was for sure going to be coming. And when I look at these things that Jesus say are going to happen, and it's not all that in a distant past for us. If we look at these dates, 1833, several generations ago for us, not that big a deal. Maybe your great-great-grandparents. It happened during their time. How exciting is that to think that we are that much closer to the second coming of Jesus? Oftentimes we may be tempted to think, man, it just doesn't seem like it'll ever be real. It sounds good. I'd like to think that it's real. But man, I'm 35, I'm 45, I'm 55, I'm 65. And it hasn't happened yet. 75 hasn't happened yet. Is this real? I want to look and point to the prophecy that Jesus shared with us as one more reason why you can believe that heaven is for real and that Jesus is coming back to take us to heaven. The devil loves to throw all kinds of doubts in our mind, make us think that it's not really going to happen. But when we look at human history and we see the things that God has done, the little hints, the signs that He has given us, sometimes the same signs that He sent to those three wise men, we can be assured that the same Jesus who came that first time at the sign of that star is going to come a second time. And we can know that because there's been other stars that have fallen. The moon has turned just like He said. He knew this so many years before it actually happened. While He's sitting here 2,000 years ago, and He's sitting around a bunch of these people, He sees those stars coming out. He sees the people looking up and thinking, wow, this has never happened before. He sees the people looking at this red moon and thinking, and He knows exactly what's going to happen before it ever happened. Ours is a God who knows the beginning from the end. And He's told us a little bit about how it's going to end. And I'm so thankful to God that we have these things that we can look at and look for that will give us hope and remind us that yes, indeed, Jesus is coming again. It's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a nice idea. It's not just something to get us through and to give us some sort of false hope. No, it's legit. It's real. Because we can see the signs that it is going to be real. It's not just some chance. The signs that He gives us are not just some random happening. These are signs that are sent to us from heaven so that we can know. These things happened. I mean, 1833, you look at that. That's to us, that seems like a long time. 1833 up until 2014. That just means that we're that much closer to it actually happening. I don't know when it's going to happen. I hope it's in my lifetime. I hope it's in your lifetime. But I don't know. We can look at some of these things and say, yep, it's coming really, really soon. And that can help us prepare. But until that day comes, just like parents prepare for when a baby is born, they get ready for that baby to be born. In that same way, because we know that Jesus is coming, we also need to be prepared for the day when Jesus comes and make sure that we are right with God. Make sure that we've gotten rid of anything in our lives that shouldn't be there. These reminders are not just, yep, I'm coming there. The reminders say, hey, I'm coming, but get ready too. And help other people get ready for this second coming. What a great reminder. So as you go throughout this week, maybe if you come back from work and it's dark, or if you're outside finishing mowing the lawn and it's starting to get dark, take a look up at the sky. Look up at all those stars. Take a look at the moon. These are things that God has used to show that He's coming soon. And someday, that sky that we look up at every night is going to split. And it's going to be full of angels. Right in the middle, it's going to be our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will go and live in a place like this picture portrays, where the lion and the lamb lay down together, where there's no more sadness, no more tears, no more sorrow, for Jesus has taken away all of those things. And we will forever be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I love looking at this picture and imagining what it's going to be like. It's not just a fiction, a pigment of my imagination. It's real. And someday, Jesus will take us there. We're going to sing a closing song. But I want to remind you this week, take a look. Take some time. Go outside in the evening. Look up. Maybe just have a few moments alone with you and Jesus. And I hope that you're inspired. I hope that you're reminded of how much Jesus loves you. He moved everything in that sky, turned it all kinds of different colors just to let you know coming back just for you. Let's sing. Second, when we all see Jesus and we get together and we sing together, not only will we just be looking like this, but we'll have our guardian angels right next to us, hopefully giving us voice lessons and getting to sing with the beautiful harmonies of heaven while we look at the face of Jesus. What a day that's going to be. Imagine what that'll be like as we sing together as one heavenly family. And we look at the face of Jesus. What a day that's going to be. Father in heaven, we can't wait for that day. And Lord, we thank you so much for sharing some of these things we can look for that show that your coming is sooner rather than later. Lord, we don't know when you're going to come. We pray that it's soon. We want to be home with you. Until that time happens, Lord, keep us faithful to you, but part two of that request is make us useful to your calling to us to spread your gospel of hope and love to the people around us so that more of us can be together with you in heaven. We thank you for that opportunity, Lord. Keep us close to you. Help us to always remember that you're never far away. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, all of us say, God bless you and have a great Sabbath.